Well, as you know, I tend to think in threes, and so when I woke up this morning, I immediately thought of three things for which I am thankful. First, I was thankful because it's the Lord's Day. It's always a reason to rejoice. Second, it's Master's Sunday. Just one time a year that comes, and so I was thankful. And number three, I was thankful when I woke up this morning because I don't have any more weddings on my schedule for the rest of this year. I try to make each of those different, and I knew I was reaching the end of my creative powers when I said last night to Shay and Bree, you may now smooch your spouse. But we're proud of them, just like we are Clay and Rachel. And we're proud of them, just like we are Kent and Ashley, those who have been joined as husband and wife. And it's good for the kingdom that they're laboring together in this new union. We're grateful to their families for the good young people they've raised to this point. I'm going to read two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I invite you to open there and place your marker there, because while we may look at few other passages tonight, we're going to keep coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in particular, verses 12 and 13. If you'd like to follow along and read with me from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 beginning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. We both think and speak in extremes. Have you ever noticed that? Something is either the best ever or the worst ever. It's never just average or mediocre. Something is either too hot or too cold. It's never lukewarm. And we think that way and speak that way. If you don't believe me, I invite you to listen to any call-in show on sports radio. After the Astros won their first game of the season, game number one, everybody was calling in, we're going to repeat, back-to-back champions. And we may not even lose one game this year. They lost their second game. Every caller, what in the world is A.J. Hinch thinking? We need a new manager. It's always this way or this way, never in between. And that's even in our spiritual thinking. Paul spoke of two extremes in these two verses that would come out of his case he made about the nation of Israel that began the chapter. A nation that fell into idolatry, immorality, that grumbled, that tried the Lord, and he anticipated that his readers would be thinking or saying out loud, well, we would never do that. They may have fallen, but not us. We're too strong. We're too spiritually minded to do that. And so what does he say? You better watch out when you think you stand. You think you're invincible. It's when you're going to fall. And then he anticipated the other extreme. Well, I guess we'll never do any good then. I guess we could never be successful. If they fell, surely we'll fall too. And so he said, no temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. You know what the answer to extreme thinking is? The Word of God. You know what's going to get us through times in our life where we retreat to the extreme that says, this burden is too much. I'm too weak. I'll never be able to overcome this. I'll never be able to be anything successful in God's kingdom. You know what it's going to help us overcome that? Promises of God. Because God made a promise in this verse. Promises that say He is faithful. Promises that say He will never allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. Promises that say He will provide for you the way of escape. He has promised. Do you believe? Part of our problem is that we are in a culture where people's promises to us really don't mean a whole lot, do they? I remember back when I was in elementary school, there was a song that came out where the singers were asking their grandpa to tell us about the good old days. You remember that song by the Judds? And here was one of the lines in the chorus. Here's how they define the good old days. When a promise was really something people kept, not just something they would say and then forget. That was 1985. Wonder what they'd say about 2018. But God's promises are different. He is one who the scriptures tell us cannot lie, who does not change. And so when He speaks, it is true. Keep your place here, but look back to the conquest of Canaan in Joshua chapter 21. This is after Israel has been led across the Jordan to drive out all of the nations of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all those other wicked heathen nations. And now God is giving them their portion of the land He had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look at the last few verses of Joshua 21 and verse 43. And I want you to highlight in your mind all the times the word all is used. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Not one. Everything God spoke happened exactly as He had predicted. There was nothing that came upon Him that took Him by surprise. There wasn't anything that happened that made Him say, boy, I don't know what to do about that. It all happened exactly as He had promised. You say, well, why do we need to study the Old Testament? It's a covenant that's been done away by the blood of Christ. Why do we still have to read and learn about what happened all those years ago? Because it teaches us about the nature of the God we serve today. And the God who was true to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is true to His people today. And the promises He has made to us will come to pass. All of them. Not one will fail. That's going to help us in our extreme thinking. When we return to the promises of God. God has promised. Do you believe? When we think, for instance, I'm the only one. Nobody has ever had to suffer like I have to suffer. No one has ever had to bear the cross that I have to bear. I'm the only one. We retreat to our extremism. You know what the promise of God says to us? You're not alone. You're not alone. Look at it again in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Common to man means pertaining to what is common to mankind. You're not the only one who's ever had to endure this. You're not the only one who has ever had to bear this. There was a king who was being transported by his chariot through a mountain pass. And there were cliffs on one side and a huge drop-off down the other. And as his chariot made its way down the road, the wheels of the chariot became closer and closer to the drop-off. And his driver said, "My king, do you wish to stop the chariot and get out and walk?" And the king said, "Other chariots have taken this road. Drive on." Other people have passed what you're having to pass. Other people have endured what you've had to endure. Trust in the promise of God. When we're tempted to think, I'm the only one. Everybody else in this church is escaping from conflict. Everyone else has the perfect life. I mean, they have marriage where they don't ever disagree about anything. Their kids always behave. They have the perfect house. They go to the perfect job each day. I'm the only one. God says, you're not alone. It's common to man. You see anything in common about the temptation between the first man and woman in the garden and the Son of Man in the wilderness? You see anything in common with those characters of old who revealed in God's Word who had to fight things like sexual temptation? Who had to battle against family problems, who were lied about? You're not alone. God has promised that. Do you believe? Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, in describing our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has gone back into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever wished that life had an undo button where you could just click that and the last thing you did would be erased? Last thing you said, the words would just come right back into your mouth and it never happened. A high priest who's been tempted in all of the common temptations of man, and not one time did Jesus the Christ ever have to say, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, if I could just go back and redo that. now he's the one who comes to our aid when we're tempted and says to us, you're not alone. God has promised that. Do you believe? When we're tempted in the circumstances of our life to say, God, this is your fault. Why did you let this happen? Why did you do this to me? Why now? God, how could you do this? You know what the promise of God says? I am for you. I am for you. Look at how the verse continues. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He wants you to succeed. Why would God find any pleasure in your failure? In your misery, why would God sit on his throne and gather the angels around and say, okay, watch this. He's about to get it. This is going to be great. God says, I'm for you. I'm with you. His desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. And verse 4. He does not wish for any to perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but for all to come to repentance. In Job, the first chapter, not only are we introduced to the man Job, but we're introduced to the circumstances of Job's life and how blessed he is, not only with possessions and servants, but with 10 children. And in one day, they're all taken away from him. And I want you to be impressed with how chapter 1 ends. Verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He didn't blame God. God had been kind to him and good to him. God had blessed him. He came into the earth's existence with nothing. And look at what God had given him. Chapter 2 gives us another clue. In verse 7, after Satan again asked permission to tempt Job, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Have you ever noticed when bad things happen in our world how much blame God gets and how little credit the devil gets? When God gave man the keys to the earth, he made the point of saying, day after day in creation, it's good. At the end of the week, it is very good. And then he gave man dominion of the earth. And from that time, man sinned. And because of sin, death came into the world. And because of that, the earth was cursed. But yet God gets the blame when things happen that we don't understand. And he says to us when we say, Why have you done this? He says, I am for you. I sent my son to die for you. I made it possible that you could be forgiven of your sins, to be redeemed from the curse, to have eternal life. Why would I then set a trap so that you could go into sin again? God wants you to succeed. He's on your side. Trust in His power. Trust in His promises. When you're tempted to extremism, God is faithful. He's promised. You believe? What about when we're tempted to say, I'm just too weak? I tell you, I just can't control myself. I'll never be strong enough. I'll never be able to overcome this. I'm too weak. I want you to hear the promise of God say, you can handle it. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now we understand that God does not tempt any man. James assures us of that. He cannot be tempted by evil, and so He does not tempt any man. But this verse does say that God allows for temptation. We even see that back in the book of Job, when Satan was bargaining with God and saying, Job just serves you because of what you've given. The Lord said, well, I give you the power then to touch what he has, but don't touch him. Why would he do that? Because he knew Job was strong enough to handle it. My grandfather was a shipbuilder during World War II. And ships have what is called a load line on the hull. What that says is that's as much cargo that can be put into the ship and it will stay afloat. You go over the load line and you run the risk of the ship sinking. The promise we have from God is, I know your load line. I know how much you are able to bear, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so for the times when we say, I'm too weak, God says, you can handle it. Think about that. Whatever difficulties you brought with you tonight when you came to services, whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever's wrestling through your mind or you're trying to work out, what that promise says is God tells you, you're strong enough to get through this. You can handle this. Or he would not have allowed you to be tempted in that way. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Peter, when he boasted about his readiness to go with Jesus to prison and to death, Jesus said to him, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Can you imagine Jesus adding you and your name to his prayer list. Simon, I've prayed for you. You can handle it. That's God's promise. You believe that? Or is it easier for you to retreat to the extreme of, I can't? The answer to extremism is the promises of God. When we say things like, I have no choice, I can't overcome this. This is a besetting sin in my life, and there's no way I'll be able to overcome. You know what the promise of God says? You have a choice. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Ever since Hurricane Rita, I've noticed them on I-45 or I-10 in Houston heading out of town. Those blue and white signs that say, evacuation route. God provides for our temptation the evacuation route so that we need never feel overwhelmed or overcome by temptation so much as to say, well, I'll never get out of this. There's no way out. I can't turn around. I can't go back. The promise of God says, you have a choice. Think about all the times we say to someone, you're making me angry. No, they're not. You're deciding that. Look what you made me do. No, they didn't. That was your choice. Look what you made me say. No, you decided that. Nobody made you do that because you have the choice. That's how God made us. Free moral agents. And his promise is, you can overcome. The way of escape is not the way of surrender or the way of defeat. This is the way of victory. This is God's way of us overcoming the temptation. In Genesis 39 and verse 13, when Joseph, 17-year-old boy, who was handsome in form and appearance, was enticed day by Potiphar's wife, until such a time as she found the occasion when they were alone together in the house, and she grabbed him by his coat, and said, lie with me. And the scripture says he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. You know what Joseph did? He saw the way of escape and he took it. You know what we do? Well, I think I can handle this just a little bit longer. God's promise is you have a choice. What are you going to decide? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1 and verse 12. That's God's promise. You believe that? A few years ago, I went to a funeral of a man who was 60 years old when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Most people have their funerals planned by their family. He got to plan his own. In great and seemingly selfish circumstances, this father and grandfather chose this song to be sung first at his funeral. "'Tis a sweet and glorious thought that comes to me. I'll live on. Yes, I'll live on. Jesus saved my soul from death. And now I'm free. I'll live on. Yes, I'll live on." He had a choice. Am I going to be bitter and woe is me? Why is this happening? Am I going to trust in the promises of God? God has promised. You believe? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. God has promised forgiveness to those who are obedient to the gospel. God has promised eternal life that is free from mourning and crying and pain to those who are faithful until death. You believe? According to his promise, Peter said, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. You ready tonight to trust in God's promise? Why don't you become a Christian? Those who are outside of the body of Christ are not given those assurances. Why don't you come be baptized into his body tonight and trust in him all the days of your life? If you'll come repenting of your sins and confessing your faith, you can do that right now. If you've lost your way and want to return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls, show your faith in him right now while we stand, while we sing.